Well, we are glad that you're here this morning. Trust that you've had a good week. We're walking and traveling together as a church family on Sunday mornings through the book of Hebrews. And so if you have your Bibles, your smart tabs or phone, wherever your Bible app is or your Bibles, and if you'd open to Hebrews, we invite you to do that with us. If you forgot a Bible, there's one close by. And you can pull that out and turn to the New Testament epistle of Hebrews. We are in chapter 6 this morning, and we'll be looking at that, continuing our study of this wonderful message from God's servant. And so, again, as we do, even though we've just prayed, I always like to pray before we look into God's Word. So will you join me in prayer? Let's pray together. Again, dear Heavenly Father, as we bow before you asking that your Holy Spirit will indeed fill this place and speak to every heart, that you will capture our hearts and that you will capture our minds in Christ Jesus and speak to us through your eternal, everlasting, and impenetrable truth of your word so that we will not grow weary, that we will not lose faith, and that we will not shrink back, but that we will move forward, grow deeper continually, Lord, be transformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. We ask this in his holy name, our great high priest, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So we are here in chapter 6, and as we turn to this letter, you know, some believe that the Apostle Paul wrote this, but then as they study it further, they find, well, it's not stylistically like the Apostle Paul and his writing. So some believe that it was written by Apollos. Some believe that it was written by Barnabas. We're not sure, but it is a sermon to be preached from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to chapter 13, verse 25. Don't worry, I'm not going to read it in its entirety, though that would be fun. It really would. It'd be fun to do that. But the writer here is writing again to Jewish Christians, Jewish believers who have discovered that Christ is their Messiah. They were struggling, though, because they were being persecuted. They were under persecution, and some of them thought that Jesus would return right then and there, and he hadn't, and so that was causing them to question, to doubt. Some of them were even wrestling with, well, should we continue in Judaism? Should we continue with the law of Moses? Should we continue with all that? And we don't know what to do. And some of them were even tempted to leave the one whom they loved, Christ their Savior. They were tempted to fall away. They were tempted to go back to the old traditions that they knew. They were tempted to do that. One commentator says this message was difficult for the Jews to accept. Although they had sought the Messiah for centuries, they were entrenched in thinking and worship in traditional forms. Following Jesus seemed to repudiate their marvelous heritage and scriptures. With caution and questions, they listened to the gospel, but many rejected it and sought to eliminate this heresy. Though those who did accept Jesus as the Messiah often found themselves slipping back into familiar routines, trying to live a hybrid faith. As we've discovered, as we've gone together and walked together so far, in this wonderful letter, the writer presents the reasons why this living a hybrid faith or shrinking back or falling back is so dangerous. And so to answer their doubts about Jesus, he shows them, he reminds them that even quoting scriptures from the Old Testament and Psalms, he reminds them that Jesus is superior. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. God has spoken through his Son, Jesus. And Jesus is greater than any angel. Jesus is greater than any angel. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Joshua. He's greater than any earthly high priest, such as Aaron. He is superior. And because he is, you and I can trust in him. He is the believer's great high priest who God appointed to be the one who intercedes on their behalf. In chapter 2, verse 1 of Hebrews, it states there that therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. We must give the more earnest heed to the things we've heard, lest we drift away. He writes a little later in chapter 4, verse 7, and referring to Numbers 13 and 14, don't be like the nation of Israel, where they came to the promised land, all the land right there before them, milk and honey before them, and were they resting and trusting in God's word? Were they resting and trusting in their relationship with Almighty God? Were they resting and trusting in God's promises to them? No. You know the story. They sent the 10 spies. 2 returned. Oh, remember what God has said. Remember what God has said. And the other 8, no way. They're giants in the land. And because of that, they didn't believe. They didn't follow through. They didn't stay true. They walked away. And he says there in chapter 4, verse 7, do not harden your hearts as your forefathers did. Today is the day of salvation. And so he challenges them to grasp the truth that Jesus Christ, then, a little bit later, is our great high priest. Chapter 5, verse 10. And he says to them, do not become dull, verse 11, do not become dull in your hearing. Dull in your hearing. Sometimes it's easy for us to get dull in our hearing. We might be watching a television program or a football game or a soccer game, and our beloved partner, our wife, comes in and says something to us, and we have no idea what she said because we're dull to her voice and we're listening to something else. No, that never happens to you, does it? Of course not. He challenges them, these believers, don't become dull in your hearing. Don't become dull in your hearing. I remember one time in South Florida as pastor, and they said, oh, Pastor Ted, we just love your voice. We love your voice. I go, oh, you do? And this individual said, yes, because it puts us to sleep every Sunday. Like a great FM disc jockey. Good evening. I hope that you have a nice nap. The writer here is telling them, don't become dull in your hearing, but, you know, listen intentionally and attentively. Listen. And then he says in verse 12 and 14, what? Don't be satisfied with baby food. Don't be satisfied with the milk of the word. You need to grow up. Grow up in Christ. Become mature disciples of the Lord. You need to grow up. And he gives them this sober warning. You need to become mature disciples of the Lord. You need to desire the meat of the word. The author has confidence in his readers in verse 3 of chapter 6 that they will do this. They're going to grow up. He has confidence in them that they're going to grow in Christ. They're going to become mature. And he's encouraging them. He's cheering them on to grow in their walk with God, to know Christ more intimately, to know Jesus more deeply than ever, to continually live out their faith before others, not to shrink back, not to fall away. Like the Galatians, who tripped you up? Who caused you to fall away? Maybe in your heart and mind this morning, you might be thinking of individuals. Oh, I remember when so-and-so was following Jesus. But it seems like he's not that important to them anymore. Or maybe you're finding yourself in that conundrum. You're wrestling between that tension. Lord, I want to believe in you. I want to follow you, but yet I just, I don't know. Are you true? Are you real? Why haven't you answered my prayers? Why am I struggling? Why am I suffering? Why am I wrestling with this issue? Why is the world going to craziness and chaos and conflict? Where are you, O God, in my time of need? And you're wrestling and you're wondering, is the faith really genuine and real? And you're kind of hanging in the balance. Do I go forward in Christ or do I shrink back? To really capture their attention, then he gets down, this writer, to the nitty-gritty. And then in verse 4 of chapter 6, we find there the words that he writes. He says, "For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." These are hard words, sober warning. One commentator sums the passage this way when he refers to these few verses. He says, this passage has been interpreted in several ways. Some understand the author to refer to genuine Christians who lose their salvation, but such a reading conflicts with passages that teach us those whom God has truly saved will persevere in the faith to the end, such as John 20, 10, 28, and 29. It says, "And I give them eternal life, that they will never be lost. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and he is greater than all others. No one can snatch them from his hands." Others interpret the warning as an argument directed against a Judaizing heretical sect. In other words, they were adding, well, it's Jesus is good, but we got to continue on. Jesus plus Moses. Jesus plus the Ten Commandments. Jesus plus the old sacrificial system. Jesus plus, and that was gaining others to listen, and serious enough that embracing it would lead them to the loss of all hope of salvation. Another interpretation holds that the author is describing this word called apostasy, the apostates, in verses 4 through 8, in terms of their profession and the blessings they appeared to share with genuine believers up to the moment of their turning away or falling away. Although Jesus saves, and listen, he saves, and when Jesus saves, he saves completely. Hebrews 7:25. "And he's made perfect forever those who hear his word with faith." Chapter 10. The author exhorts the readers then to prove the faith they profess by endurance, by perseverance. And this one commentator says, "Without faith, proximity to God and the fellowship of his covenant people is no blessing. Rather, it subjects apostates to more severe judgment." When we read this passage, when we hear it, we hear the words, I don't know about you, but our minds, my mind, runs off to different thoughts and excuses or reasons. Well, these people must not be true believers at all. Or these people were adding other traditions and teachings to the Christian faith. They were mixing in a lot of things. Or these people seem to have started off well in their journey, but now they have rejected Christ. They've rejected his teaching. They rejected the fellowship with believers, and they no longer want to be associated with him. And even some have lived their lives as enemies of the cross of Christ. And they'll do anything they can to damage and harm a believer in Christ because they are an enemy of Christ. So what is the warning, the sober warning that the writer is trying to capture their attention? He says, we've got to listen to what we've already received. We've got to stay faithful to the teachings of the faith so we don't drift away. And then he gives them this warning. Repentance is impossible if one completely rejects Jesus Christ. Notice with me what these prospects then, these believers, these ones maybe, these individuals, they could have been believers, I don't know. They could have been those who just, boy, they liked what they hear. They liked what they saw. They liked being around the good things of God, and they just enjoyed that for a season. But they're described in verse 6 as those who have fallen away. Fallen away. But notice what they have enjoyed in the fellowship of believers as a follower of Christ. In verse 4, it says they were once enlightened. They heard the good news of the gospel. They seemed to have gained an understanding of it, and they were knowledgeable of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. They saw, they heard as if a light was turned on, and man, they saw that, but they went over and they shut the light off. They shut it off. Again, this reminds me of the parable of the seed of the sower that Jesus told in Mark 4. He explains, Christ explains the meaning to his disciples about the soils. And it's a picture of the human heart. And the Good News Translation states this passage this way in Mark 4:14. He says, the sower sows God's message. Some people are like the seeds that fall along the path. As soon as they hear the message, Satan comes and takes it away. Other people are like the seeds that fall on rocky ground. As soon as they hear the message, they receive it gladly. But it does not sink deep into them, and they don't last long. So when trouble or persecution comes because of the message, they give up at once. Other people are like the seeds sown among the thorn bushes. Those are the ones who hear the message, but the worries about this life, the love for riches and all other kinds of desires crowd in and choke the message, and they don't bear fruit. But other people are like seeds sown in good soil. They hear the message, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100. Christ was not only challenging his disciples to be those people who are like seeds who have been sown in good soil, but he's challenging all hearers of the word, to be those people who are like seeds sown in good soil. The question is, what soil are you? What soil are you? Another scholar says, the light of Jesus' truth is revealed to us, not hidden, but we may not be able to see or use all of the truth right now. Only as we put God's teachings into practice will we understand and see more of the truth. The truth is clear, but our ability to understand is imperfect. As we obey, we will sharpen our vision and increase our understanding. I remember as a young student, one of the first hurdles that I had in learning the guitar was playing bar chords. A bar chord meant not that I was going to the bars to play guitar. What that meant was that on the guitar neck, you had to take your index finger and press down on all the strings and hold that down and do a chord with your other fingers, and you were to get every note clear and clean as possible. The toughest chord, I think, for me was the F chord because it was on that first fret doing that bar chord. And I couldn't progress. I couldn't go further in my studies of guitar until I mastered that bar chord. I had to put it into practice. I had to work on it. I had to learn all the techniques my teachers were giving me so I could put it into practice. When we come to the Word of God as a child of God, there are basic things in the Word of God that we need to grasp and understand and put into practice in order that the Holy Spirit can continue to teach us further and lead us deeper into the beauty and the deepness and the things of Christ. And what was happening was that these believers were satisfied, and it says even that they were sluggish in their faith because they just wanted to stay in the elementary teachings. They didn't want to go deeper with the Lord. And the writer is challenging them. James 1:22 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this one will be blessed in what he does." The Hebrew listeners, some of them were hearers only. They were enlightened, but they were not putting what they were hearing into practice. The second blessing that these folks who had fallen away were enjoying for a season was they enjoyed tasting the heavenly gift. Did they, as the psalmist declares, did they taste and see that the Lord is good, Psalm 34:8, and then no longer enjoyed the spiritual food given to them from Christ? They did not want the bread of heaven any longer. They no longer desired to be filled by Christ as they hungered and thirst for righteousness. Does Jesus Christ's righteousness leave one unsatisfied? No. The more you know Jesus, the more you want to know him. The more you are aware of his presence, the more you want to be and stay in his presence. The Apostle Paul even stated that to be with Christ is far better. Yes, it is true that his message, his truth to our hearts, the lessons he wants us to learn and put into practice may be difficult, but we must not turn away from his teaching. We must not shrink back. We must not fall away. As his followers, we must stay faithful, knowing that he will give us the strength to be steadfast, to be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Is there a difficult task that the Lord would have you do? Are you responding to him by resisting him today? Don't be like Jonah, right, who heard the word of the Lord to go preach to the Ninevites, who he did not like. And he ran the other way. He ran from God. Yes, God may pursue you, but if you keep resisting, keep hardening your heart to the Holy Spirit's invitation to taste and see that the Lord is good, and then one day that invitation will no longer be offered, then what will you do? If there's resistance to the truth of Christ in your heart, it may be because you haven't trusted in him as your Savior. It may mean that you've not surrendered to Jesus Christ as your Lord. John MacArthur says about this phrase, tasting the heavenly gift. He says, tasting in the figurative sense in the New Testament refers consciously experiencing something. The experience might be momentary or continuing. Christ's tasting of death was obviously momentary, but not continuing or permanent. All men experience the goodness of God, but that does not mean they are all saved. Many Jews during the Lord's earthly ministry experienced the blessings from heaven he brought in healings and deliverance from demons, as well as eating the food he created miraculously. Whether the gift refers to Christ or the Holy Spirit, experiencing either one was not the equivalent of salvation. So in other words, these who had fallen away, they were kind of enjoying the presence of God and his people, the blessings, even though they were not true partakers. So the hearers here, some of them were enjoying the intellectual knowledge of the Christian faith and the momentary blessings of the fellowship of God. And then notice the third blessing, who shared in the Holy Spirit. Some translation states that phrase as this: they have become partakers. They've received their share of the Holy Spirit. They were companions with the Holy Spirit. It seems these individuals were aware of the teaching and the blessings and the workings of the Holy Spirit. They witnessed the miracles of God, God working among them. Maybe some of them even personally experienced God's blessing them in this way, but to no avail. like those 10 lepers who were healed by Christ, and they all went away except one came back. They experienced the miracle of God in their life, but they didn't come to Christ to witness the miracles and the power of God by the Holy Spirit and abandon Jesus Christ is tragic. It's a travesty. It should grieve true believers in their heart and soul, for I believe it grieves our Lord Jesus himself. As one commentator writes, those who reject Christ will not be saved. Christ died once for all. He will not be crucified again. Apart from his cross, there is no other possible way of salvation. In other words, this whole idea of crucifying Christ over and over again, it's like going back to the temple and sacrificing the animals over and over again because you're not trusting in what Jesus has done on the cross. You're trusting in the animal sacrifice. You're going backwards. You're shrinking backwards. And the writer is saying, don't. Reminds me of Simon the Sorcerer with Peter. Recall that story in Acts chapter 8 where he was there. He thought he could buy the Holy Spirit with money. He saw God at work. He saw God work through Peter. And he wanted that gift. And he said, I will give you money for that gift. And Peter says, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter. For your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness and pray, God, if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by the bitterness and bound by iniquity. And fortunately for Simon, Peter did pray, but we don't know the outcome. This is where these apostates right here, if the story ended right there, they would have been okay and satisfied and concluded with it because they did not repent. They could not repent. They did not desire to repent. Their hearts were hardened. Rock solid, resistant, refusing, rebelling, they turned away from God's loving discipline. Simon says, pray for me, Peter, Acts 9:24. And Peter, he says, pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me, whether he wanted to escape God's punishment or judgment or whether he truly wanted to repent of his wickedness because he was grieved that he hurt the Lord. He reached out and asked Peter to pray. Change of heart begins there. If you find yourself straddling in that tension, I don't know if I should continue with the things of God or I should really play the game. Monday through Saturday, I'll be like the world. On Sunday, I'll be like Jesus. I'll live both lives. I'll be in this kind of tension if we're walking in that way or we're saying, gee, I don't know if I want to continue in this cost of discipleship following Jesus Christ. I think I'll turn away and follow the world's way. The change happens when we fall on our knees before God and pray. We need to pray. The New Bible Commentary says only unbelief will cause people to miss out on what has been achieved for us by our great high priest. Only unbelief will cause people to miss out on what has been achieved for us by our great high priest. These hearers in Hebrews 6, their ears were dull. They had deaf ears. Notice in verse 5 of chapter 6, the fifth blessing they enjoyed, they tasted the good word of God. The goodness of the word of God. They were exposed to the light of the gospel. They were exposed to the love of the saints. They were exposed to the teachings of Christ. It was good. It was good. You know, it's good to be around God's people. Do you enjoy being around God's people? It's wonderful to be around brothers and sisters in Christ. The tragedy is these hearers, they knew God's word. They knew it was good, but they didn't apply it to their life. They didn't come under its influence. like Jesus, like John testified. He said, the Word became flesh and lived a while among us. We've seen His glory. But a little bit earlier, he says that Jesus, the living Word, came to His own, and His own did not receive Him. We're encouraged by Paul to let the Word, the living Word, the Word of God, to live among us, to dwell in us richly, teaching and admonishing one another with Scriptures. We see that they've tasted the power of the age to come. They were part of the community of believers as a whole. They knew that Jesus revealed reconciliation with God once and for all through His death and resurrection by receiving Him by faith, but also the ability to live together in unity and oneness and love as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They witnessed the miracles and the power of the gospel, how it transformed lives among them and changed. Yes, they themselves saw all that, but they didn't want anything of it. The tragedy. So verse 6 says, what? Then they have fallen away to restore them to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him in contempt. Charles Stanley writes, he says, many Jews who trusted in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior soon found themselves persecuted by their countrymen. Some of them wanted to reverse course in order to escape suffering for their identification with Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews responds by declaring, let us hold fast our confession, and exhorts his readers to press on to maturity. Yet for some of them, the hardness of their heart earned them this description of falling away. The refusal to grow up, the desire to want to know the deep things of God and to live their life daily for the glory of Christ was just too much, so they fell away. What makes repentance unattainable? Refusal to let God have His way in your life. Notice this one quote by Charles Stanley, and I agree with him. There is far more to be gained by embracing Christ than there is to be lost by chasing the emptiness of the world. There is far more to be gained by embracing Christ than there is to be lost by chasing the emptiness of the world. Living life for Jesus Christ produces tested faith, self-discipline, godly love, and divine rewards worth far more than anything this world has to offer. So what does this mean for us today, this heavy passage? How would you describe the soil of your heart? Is it hard? Is it refusing to let the Lord do His work in your life? Or is it open to want the Lord Jesus to do His work in your life? Verses 7 and 8 of this passage, the writer gives an illustration of land and growth. The land that's drunk the rain that often falls on it produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it's cultivated. They receive what? A blessing. They receive a blessing. But, verse 8, if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and it is ending to be burned. He drives home the point that the results of a heart that is receptive versus a heart that is hardened has refused Christ. One land produces a crop and receives a blessing. The other is worthless, cursed and burned because it bears thorns and thistles. And the writer of the Hebrews wants his hearers here at this point, in this time, in this moment, in this message, he wants them, their hearts to be of good soil. The Lord Jesus Christ wants His Word to dwell in your hearts richly. Will you let Him? That is the question. Will you let Him? Will you let Him, as the hymn says, will you let Him have His way with thee? Let's pray. Father, as we have come to Your Word this morning, we have been challenged in the sense of, Lord, that we must not fall away. We must stay faithful. The warning of falling away, the eternal tragedy that it is to be eternally separated from You, to refuse Your love, Your Holy Spirit, Your blessing, rather than be content with our selfishness and pride and wickedness and sin. Oh, God, the choice is clear, like the Apostle Paul, to be with You is far better. And for those, Lord, whose hearts are hard, whose hearts are stubborn, I pray that you will shake them like an earthquake, and that you would that they would respond to your holy conviction and your calling and your compassion, and that they would genuinely confess their sins and confess Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. If there's anyone here this morning who is struggling in their spiritual walk with you, Lord, thinking that following you is not worth it, oh, may you open up the heavens. May they see the beauty of Jesus Christ in his fullness. May they catch a glimpse of him, the risen King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, welcoming them, cheering them onward, strengthening them to continue to run the race, giving them perseverance, letting them know that they are not alone. Lord, I pray that you will do this for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name.